Good morning, church family. And as others have already said to you, I am pleased that you made it into the building in one piece. And I ask that you would please be careful on your way out. And if you do need help getting to your car, then please ask somebody. And we'll send an usher to retrieve your car for you so that we can leave in one piece as well. Now, we are continuing our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and today we are in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. If using one of the Bibles provided for you in the pews, you can find this on page 1183. What the Apostle Paul is doing here in chapters 4 and 5 is he is giving us something of a glimpse into how the Lord intends to close out the present chapter of human history. And so at the end of chapter 4, he explained to us the believers' blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus for his church. If you were here last week, you'll recall that we saw how the return of Christ for his church is an absolute certainty. The Lord will come. And moreover, that return is going to be personal. The text said the Lord himself will come. So he will not send a representative in his place. It is Christ who is going to come again. And his return will be visible, for he will be descending, it says, from the heavens. Then thirdly, his return will be glorious. The Bible says that it will be accompanied by a shout, arousing the attention of the saints. And it'll be accompanied by the voice of the archangel and by the trumpet of God. Then Paul told us last week that upon these signals, the dead in Christ are going to rise. That means that their souls, which have been with him in heaven all this time, will be united with new, recreated, glorified bodies, and they will again stand upon the earth. Then Paul told us that we who are alive at Christ's coming will also have a resurrection-like experience of our own, for we too shall be changed, and we shall receive new glorified bodies. And then together, the resurrected saints and the translated saints will be caught up together with the Lord, and we shall be forever with him. These are the events that the members of the body of Christ have to look forward to. This is your destiny, to see that salvation that Christ began for you completed at his return. So his return will accomplish the goal of our salvation. And this changes the way that we live our day-to-day lives right now. Paul told us last week that this ought to change our view of death. We don't see it any longer as a final event. It is merely like sleep, where the body will temporarily go lifeless and then it will be revived once again. And it changes our response to believing loved ones who pass on ahead of us. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that God is not through with them. He will complete his salvation for them, just as he will with all of us. So this is the great hope of Christian people. Now, in today's text, here in the first half of chapter 5, Paul is going to continue his discussion of God's plan to close out the present age of history, but he's going to look at the other side of this now. He's going to talk about this event that he calls the Day of the Lord. This phrase is used many times in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. Sometimes it refers to a local historical event that God brings about. But sometimes it refers to this great end event at the end of history that will affect the whole world. And the primary characteristic of the Day of the Lord that Paul speaks of is that it will be a time of judgment. And so God is going to rescue his church, but then he's also going to bring his judgment on the unrighteous. And so elsewhere in the Bible, this Day of the Lord is called things like the day of vengeance, and the day of wrath, and the day of visitation, and the great day of God Almighty. And as we're going to see from the opening verses of our text, The day of the Lord will be a very fearful time, and it ought to cause everybody who has not yet bowed before the Lord Jesus to do so, lest they be subject to its judgments. And yet, if you are a member of the church, of the body of Christ, you ought to know that you shall not have a part in these judgments. For God has not destined his church for wrath, but to obtain salvation. In fact, we're going to see that the main reason why Paul addresses this issue of the day of the Lord is simply to encourage the members of the church. Some of them in Thessalonica were worried that maybe they would be caught up in God's judgments. Paul says, no, that is for the unrighteous, for those who have not bowed to the Lord Jesus. It is not for you. So let's look at this together now. I'm going to start by reading the first 11 verses of chapter 5, and then I'll offer a prayer, and then we'll begin. Paul writes, "Now as to the times and the epochs, or the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying, 'Peace and safety,' then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." And our Father, we pray now that as we examine this text more closely, that you would help us to understand the reality of this event that you call the day of the Lord. I pray that you would help us to live in light of it. I pray that you would help us to live in faith, hope, and love, as this text tells us that we ought to do in light of its coming. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you're looking at your outline this morning, you'll see that my talk with you is going to consist of three parts. First, I want to discuss this matter of the day of the Lord with you, particularly from the first three verses of chapter 5. Then after we've looked at what the day of the Lord is all about, we're going to discuss what part the body of Christ has in that event, or do we have any part at all in it. And then finally, we're going to apply these truths to our lives. Let's start then with that first theme, the day of the Lord. What I see in our passage today is that the day of the Lord, first of all, is certain to occur. So just as in last week's passage, Paul said that the return of Christ to rescue his church is an absolute certainty, so too the day of the Lord to judge the unrighteous is an absolute certainty. Paul uses the same kinds of verbs in this passage as he used in last week's passage. So look, for example, at verse 2. Paul says, "You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come." So there's nothing conditional about it. It will come. And then if you look at the bottom of verse 3, it says, "Destruction will come." And at the end of verse 3, "They will not escape." And so Paul just piles these verbs one on top of the other, just like he did in last week's text, to make very clear that the Lord and his judgments are real, and that the day is coming when his holy wrath shall be exercised. Paul goes on to explain how the day of the Lord will come with a couple of illustrations. He says, first of all, verse 2, it's going to come like a thief in the night. The Apostle Peter says the exact same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He gives us a second illustration at the end of verse 3. He says, it'll come just like labor pains do upon a woman with child. What's the point of these illustrations? Well, very simply, it's to say, it's coming suddenly, and it's going to be unpleasant. So, just as the return of the Lord for His church will be sudden but joyful, so on the other side, the judgments of the Lord will come, and they'll be sudden but unwelcome, but painful. Now, several years ago, when I was living on the other side of the state, I was coming home from work, and I happened to notice that my front door was wide open. I hadn't left my front door wide open when I left that morning, but the door was wide open, and as I pulled into the driveway, I noticed that my basement window had been kicked in as well. And immediately I knew what happened. I had been burglarized, and so I rushed into the house, and I looked around, and the whole place had been ransacked. And we were missing money and jewelry and electronics and things like that. I remember that day very clearly and how surprised I was when I came home. You see, I thought foolishly that I was living in a safe neighborhood. Looked pretty safe to me at the time. But on that day, I learned otherwise. My neighborhood was just like every other neighborhood, and I was in danger and did not know it. Well, this is what the day of the Lord is going to be like, Paul says. He writes, it's going to come like a thief in the night, and he says, people are going to be shouting to themselves, peace and safety. Everything is okay, they will say, just like I was saying about my home. Everything is okay. Everything is safe. People will be saying, I've got a good job, and I've got a good house, I've got a good family, and I've got good medical care, and I'm a decent human being, so I and everybody around me have got nothing to worry about. Enough with these preachers and their scare tactics. Paul says, it's going to come, and then destruction will come, and they will not escape. So there is no getting away from the day of the Lord. If you are outside of Christ, if you have not bowed before His Lordship, confessing sins and claiming His cross as a substitute for you, you will be subject to these terrible events. Earlier in the service, we read from Joel chapter 2, which gives us a glimpse of what it will be like. Paul has now given us a glimpse here in chapter 5. Let me read one more passage to you that is even more vivid. This is found in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 to 13. Isaiah writes concerning this day, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of His burning anger. What a fearful passage this is. What a fearful thing that Paul speaks of here, that just as God is loving and gracious and merciful, so too He is a God of holiness and justice and wrath. And just as He will show mercy, He will bring forth His justice. Both are certainties. And which one we face depends upon what we do with God. So God will usher in His judgments at the day of the Lord. And therefore, I must urge you to come to the Lord if you have not done so already. That is the thing to do, to come confessing sins and to place yourself under the protection of Christ. You must plead for His mercy. Do not harden your heart as you have done in former days, but soften it to the things of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is coming. But now turning to the second part of my talk with you, I want you to see very clearly that there is an escape through faith in the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul devotes the rest of this passage to telling us. He says the day of the Lord is coming, but the objects of the Lord's destruction are clearly identified as being outside of the body of Christ. I want you to look more closely once again. Look at verse 3 again. It says, while they are saying peace and safety. And then the end of verse 3, and they will not escape the day of the Lord. So what is Paul doing here as he describes the day of the Lord? He's talking about those outside of the body of Christ. If Paul meant for this to be applied to the church, he would have said something like, while you are saying peace and safety, it will come upon you. Or he would have said, while we are saying peace and safety, we had better watch out. But notice how Paul makes this clear differentiation. He says, they will be saying this, not we in the church, because we are under Christ, but they who have rejected the Lord, they will say peace and safety, and then destruction will come. In verse 4, Paul says, while they are saying this, he says, but you can look forward to a different outcome. So you see the contrast in verse 4, but you. So it's important that you understand this, that the day of the Lord will come, but there's an escape through faith in Christ. He excludes the church from that day. I want you to see a second reason why I know that the church is not going to be subject to the judgments of the day of the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, we're not in the darkness if we know Christ, but we are in the light, and it will not come to those in the light. He writes, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. What does all this mean? People of the darkness versus people of the light. Well, in the Bible, light often refers to the glory of God and the children of God who are under Him. And darkness refers to those who are very far from the Lord, separated from Him. So this is the contrast that Paul is giving us here between light and darkness. In fact, maybe I can illustrate a little more to help us. Consider John chapter 8. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 1, it says, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to His disciples, you are the light of the world. John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. So time and time again in the Scriptures, and I can give you dozens more, it is said that Christ is the light, or God is the light, His disciples are children of the light, and we walk in the light, if we walk according to His precepts. So that's what it means to be in the light. But then in contrast, there's the darkness. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 12:35 says, "He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes." John 12:46 says, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Ephesians 5:11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." 1 John 1:6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Christ and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And again, I could add dozens and dozens of more verses. Darkness means you are away from the life of God. And so now let's go back to what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. What he's saying is this: if you have come to saving faith in Christ, you have no need to worry about being left behind to face the judgments of God on the day of the Lord, for you are in the safety of the light. That's what Paul is saying. In fact, maybe I can go back to that illustration again about the thief. When is a thief, or maybe more broadly, a criminal most likely to strike? Does he strike the person who is standing in broad daylight where everybody can see? Of course not, because then they would be seen and they would be caught. So what does a criminal do? They wait until after dark, because then they'll be shrouded in the darkness, and then they can carry out their wicked scheme. And so when you are in the daytime, you are generally safer than when you are outside at night. That's why we try to stay in our homes at night and so forth. You're safer in the daylight. Well, what Paul is telling us here in this passage is that if you have come to faith in Christ and are now in union with Him, you are in the daylight. It's as if you're standing outside at high noon. And when you're in that place, no harm can come to you. Those who are outside of Christ are standing out in pitch darkness like it's midnight, and that's where the danger is. So he's given us now two reasons why those who come to faith in Christ don't need to worry about the judgments of God at the day of the Lord. Number one, because the victims of that day will be outside of the body of Christ. And now number two, because we're in the daylight and people in the daylight are safe. He gives us a third reason why we can know that we will not participate in that day. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting to compare this with chapter 3, verse 3. There Paul said, "You in the church are destined for persecution." Now he says, "But you are not destined for the day of the Lord." And so we could say this: those in the church are destined for the wrath of man here and now, but they are not destined for the wrath of God then at the last day. This is what Paul is trying to get through to us. Look what he says in verse 10 about Christ. He says, "Christ has died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep," that means whether we're alive or we're dead when this day comes, "we will live together with Him." So, Christian friend, don't you understand that Christ has died for you? And if you have put your faith in Him, that means that all of your sins, past, present, and future, have already been judged at the cross. So why then would God, if He's judged them at the cross, seek to judge them again on the day of the Lord? This is what Paul is saying to us. You have come to Christ. You're in union with Christ. Your sins have already been judged. They will not be judged again. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. So then, as a Christian, for you to worry about whether or not God is going to leave you behind when he comes for his church and allow you to be subject to the judgments of the day of the Lord, for you to be wrestling with that in your mind means you haven't yet understood the cross of Christ. You're doubting the value of the cross because it's all been paid. So how could you possibly have to face more judgment? So the day of the Lord is going to come. It will be a fearful day for many, but those who are under the protection of Christ will have no part in its judgments. That takes me to the third and final part of my talk with you. I want you to see finally that though we will not be a part of it, yet we ought to learn to live in light of it. This is what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "So then, in light of all of this, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." So, those of us who truly believe that the Lord is there, that He's coming back, and that there's going to be a separation between those covered by the blood of Christ and those standing on their own merits, those who believe in this are going to live a different way than those who don't accept that fact. Paul says, let us not sleep. That means let us not be spiritually and morally lethargic, as if nothing is going to happen, as if there is not going to be this great separation one day. We must learn to be alert, spiritually aware, in tune with God. Let's compare what Paul says to Jesus' words in Matthew 24. Jesus wrote, "Be on alert, for you do not know when the day of the Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And for this reason, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will." So being aware of this fact that the Lord is coming, that he's going to separate the just from the unjust, that there's going to be this great judgment at the end of this period of history, that causes us to say, okay, I better make sure I'm under Christ. I better make sure I know Christ. I must be spiritually alert. I must be ready for this day. Paul is saying we must not sleep during this time. We must be awake. And then he says something else to us. We must learn to live as if we are in the daylight. Verse 7, "Those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But we are of the day, so let us be sober." So if you're aware of the return of the Lord and of these things that are going to happen, that makes you live in a different way. It makes you live as if you are in the light. It makes you live as if you actually believe that rejecting the Lord has consequences for your future. You live differently. He says it's the people of the darkness that become morally and spiritually lax. It's the people who live in darkness who abandon themselves to hedonistic, selfish behavior, because they don't see that there is any coming judgment. But those who do see it live as if it's going to happen. They come under the lordship of Christ. He explains what sobriety looks like in these verses as well. He tells us being sober means having a life that is marked by faith and love and hope. So that's how people of the day are supposed to live. Faith, love, and hope. Not in selfish behavior. Not as if there is no God above. So let us be alert. Let us live as if we are people of the day. And then finally, verse 11, let us encourage one another. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let us be involved in one another's lives, Paul says, to keep each other in the light. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. When we see one another faltering, let's come alongside and make them strong again. Let's make each other strong. Those who have come to faith in Christ are marked by perseverance in love and good deeds. And so let's spur each other on to persevere in our faith, that we might be found to truly be in the light at Christ's coming. All right, that takes me to my conclusion now. We've been looking these last 2 weeks at the events that God is going to bring about to close this current chapter of our history. Last week, He gave us our blessed hope. He said, the Lord is coming for you if you are in Christ. He's coming, and you're going to see your salvation completed. Now, He's also told us that there is a judgment coming as well upon those who have rejected the Son. The church will not have a part in it, but the church ought to live in light of it. We ought to be alert at all times. We ought to be living like we are sober people. We ought to be encouraging one another to persevere in our faith. Let me bow with you now in a final word of prayer. Lord, I pray that You would sink these words into our hearts, that You would help us to see You for all that You are, that we would see You as a God of love and grace and mercy and kindness and justice and holiness and righteous anger, or a God who experiences the entire range of holy emotion. We thank You that You are a God who is intolerant towards sin and the destructive effects that it has had upon us and upon our world. Lord, we ask that You would hasten the day when You would remake this planet on principles of righteousness. We pray, Lord, that You would come quickly to rescue Your church. I pray, Lord, that many would see the day of the Lord for what it is, and that many would come to You in faith before that day. Lord, I pray that if there are those here who have been hesitating in their relationship with You, and they have allowed their hearts to become hardened toward You, that heart might be softened today. That today would be the day for their salvation. I pray, Lord, that they might have the courage to talk to You and to talk to someone else here today and let them know what's going on. Let them or let myself know what's going on in their hearts. I pray this finally in the name of our returning King, the Lord Jesus. Amen.